There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know feel the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt we'll know that we have been revived when we shall
in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So we're to run this Christian race. We're to fight this Christian fight in the way that is going to be designed to win. And we cannot know how to run. We cannot know how to fight unless we know what God wants us to do. We'll learn about this from the Bible. So join us today in our study of the Bible brought by the Hamilton Church of Christ as we take the Word of God and apply it to our lives.
The joy of heaven is swelling in my soul every day.
It is swelling.
Sweeter it grows
to me, and
daily o'erflows the love that saved me. I'm telling all along on my way.
I'm glad for
Jesus, amazing grace to me.
The joy of heaven is rising swell.
It rises swell
within my heart.
In my heart to ever surge and roll.
It gives me
victory
for sin and evil.
For every sin.
And ever flows.
And it floods my happy newborn soul.
The loving
Savior leads me by his Spirit here. Love I see in every place, each place.
Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, praise his name.
Oh, glory, glory.
I'm glad he came.
I praise the Lord.
Praise him for amazing grace, his grace. The joy of heaven like billows ever rolls on and on. Glory so free
is ever
bringing to me. This great salvation will keep me till life's morning shall dawn.
I'm glad for
Jesus, amazing grace to me.
The joy of heaven is rising slowly.
It rises well
within my heart
to ever surge and roll.
It gives me victory
for
sin and evil.
For every sin.
And
it floods my happy newborn soul.
The loving
Savior leads me by his Spirit here.
His love divine
I see in every place.
Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, praise his name.
Oh, glory, glory.
I'm glad he came.
I praise the Lord.
Praise him for amazing grace.
The joy of heaven is rising slowly.
It rises slowly
within my heart.
In my heart to never surge and roll.
It gives me victory.
For every sin.
As As we continue our study in the book of Romans, we're still in the second chapter of Romans and ready to begin at the 13th verse. In this portion of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has just shown in the first chapter that the Gentiles are going to be condemned without the gospel. He goes to elaborate means to show that. Now in the second chapter, he is going to show that the Jew is also equally condemned without the gospel. But he's leading up to the subject at this part of the chapter. He hasn't really named the Jew yet, but he's reaching some conclusions that are going to eventually force the Jew to realize that he too will be lost without the gospel. He says in verse 6, talking about the judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So it's every man's deeds that are going to be used as a basis for the judgment. Verse 11, he says, for there is no respect of persons with God. So God's going to give an impartial judgment. Just because we are called a Jew or because we're called a Gentile is not going to really change the fact that we're going to still have to be accountable for our deeds. Then in verse 12, he says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. Here he's talking about the Gentile, those that do not have a formal law given to them. They're going to perish without law. That is, without this formal law, without the written law. Doesn't mean they don't have any law. We're going to see that later, that they do have a law, but they don't have the written law. But it'll be this state of without written law that they're going to be made to perish in. But he says also in verse 12, as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now that's going to include all the Jews. They've been given the written formal law, but they've also sinned having that law, and so they're going to be judged by the law. The law is going to judge their sins. And now we come to verse 13, which is where our lesson really begins today. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Here's a principle that's taught throughout the Bible. It's not a matter of just hearing the law. That's not what's going to justify someone before God. It's going to be a matter of doing the law. And the teachings of the Jews had actually deteriorated this principle so that they were actually teaching that all you had to do was be a Jew and have the law read. And they prided themselves in that they read this law and they studied it. They knew it. They knew what the law taught. But the principle is, it's not just knowing the law, not just hearing the law, but you must be a doer of the law. This is taught in Deuteronomy 4, verse 1, Deuteronomy 6, verse 3, Leviticus 18, verse 5, and so forth. Many places this is taught that you must actually be a doer of the law to be justified. And so just knowing the law or hearing the law was not going to be sufficient. And what he's really saying here then is, if the Jews expected to be saved by their law, it must be not by hearing the law or by being called a Jew, but it must be by perfect and unqualified obedience to all of its requirements. And to fall short of that principle, to not live up to full, perfect, unqualified obedience to all the requirements of the law, would mean then that they would be condemned by the same law. So whatever law the Gentile had would be the law that would condemn the Gentile, and this law that the Jew had would also equally be the law that would condemn the Jew, and they would all stand condemned. But he further says in verse 4, for when the Gentile, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these have the law, are a law unto themselves. Now this is a very astounding principle to many people. But what he's simply saying here is that the Gentiles, which did not have the formal written law, they do not have this law, not the same law that the Jews had, in that it was written and formally given to them. But when they do by nature the things contained in the law, that is, they naturally know the things that the law contains, then these having not the law, that is, having not the written formal law that the Jews had, are a law unto themselves. Because they, then, are doing by nature the things contained in the law. Now, it doesn't mean that the Gentile knew all of the law, but it does mean that he knew enough of it to condemn himself if he violated these principles. It's like the law just gave a greater vision of the will of God than the Gentiles had. But it's like looking with the natural eye and seeing a scene. You do see the scene, but you look with a telescope And the telescope gives a lot more enlightenment than the natural eye does. And so this is true then in the case of the Gentile and the Jew and their respective laws. The Gentile could see much of the will of God, but he couldn't see as much of it as the Jew could with his revealed law. So that the Gentile knew a lot of the things that were in the law. They knew it by nature. For example, such as such commands as being obedient to parents, such commands as not killing, or not committing adultery, or not stealing, or not lying. Those were things that many of the Gentiles had. They had many of these principles of the law, and they held them very closely. They were highly dedicated to these principles. They knew these principles, and so they did by nature things contained in the law. And when they violated these principles, then they would have this violation of their own principle to be a thing that would condemn them in the judgment of God. So let's get back to the context. At verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law to themselves. Now, in verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now, their hearts are their minds. Although they didn't have this formal written law that the Jews had, they did have a law that they learned by nature, a law that had been handed down to them, a law that they deducted by simple reasoning, because the laws of God are really laws that are the best for mankind to follow, and when mankind is following a good principle, a good rule, very likely it's going to be something that the law of God has already legislated about. He had these things. And then they were written in his heart. That is, he knew them in the mind, not written in stone like the Jews had, or not written in scroll necessarily, but he knew these principles. He had this law written in the heart. Then he says, their conscience also bearing witness. Now the conscience here is a judgment of the mind respecting right and wrong. The conscience is not something that gives revealed facts to man. It doesn't reveal the will of God at all. It's not necessarily even a good guide. But the conscience is that thing that the mind has that makes a judgment of what is right and what is wrong. The conscience is an ever-present witness of man's conduct. It's ever there making decisions as to whether or not man's conduct is consistent with what his knowledge is. If he believes it's wrong to steal, but he goes ahead and steals, his conscience is going to condemn him for it. If he believes it's wrong to steal and he refrains from stealing, his conscience is going to commend him for it. So it's an ever-present witness of man's conduct. By nature, every man thus approves or condemns of his own acts. Conscience does not impart any new truth. It simply expresses judgment and imparts pleasure or inflicts pain for a person's own good or evil conduct. The conscience is going to make you suffer some way or another for your evil conduct, and it's going to impart some kind of pleasurable feeling for the good conduct. So, he says, these Gentiles then, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, that is, the ultimate aim or purpose of the law was actually fulfilled in the Gentiles by what they had written in their heart. The work of the law was there. Their conscience bearing witness. The conscience knew what the principles were that they believed. They knew that they believed that something was right or that they believed something was wrong. And so he says this conscience was bearing witness all this time. Their conscience was. And their thoughts, the meanwhile. Now the thoughts actually mean the thing that they sit down and contemplated or worked out in their minds. That's the thoughts. The conscience is something that's instantly there. But the thoughts are something that you work out as you go along. So their thoughts, the meanwhile, and the meanwhile really means among themselves. As they expressed their thoughts among themselves, they were either accusing or excusing one another. To accuse would mean to point out the evil acts. To excuse would be to point out the good acts. So whether they obeyed their belief or disobeyed their belief, their conscience pointed out by accusing them of disobeying what they knew to do in the way of law, or excusing their actions if they were good and according to what they knew in the way of law. So the conscience then, which brought their thoughts to the surface, caused them to either accuse or excuse each other for their actions. And then he says in verse 16, now remember verse 16 is a verse that is connected back to verse 12. The verses in between 12 and 16 are in parentheses. The verse 12 says, as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, and as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And verse 16 continue that thought by saying, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So this great judgment day, in which those that have the non-written, informal law that the Gentiles had, and those that had the formal, written law that the Jews had, that's the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. On that day, the Bible teaches very plainly that every thought, every secret, every hidden thing is going to be made known. The deeds done in our bodies are going to be made known then. That judgment is not given today. We do not know what goes on in the minds and thoughts and actions of people today. Many of their things are secret and not made known, not public, not well defined. But in that day, all the secrets of mankind, the secrets of people, are going to be made known. He shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. That's adequately taught in the Bible, that he will be the judge of the world. And God's going to judge the world by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That doesn't mean that the gospel is going to be the rule that they're going to be judged on that day necessarily, but it means that his gospel is teaching that this judgment is going to happen. They're going to be judged by the law that they lived under. They're going to be judged by the law of the Old Testament that the Jew had, or by the law of nature that the Gentile had. These laws are adequate to condemn them, because none of them lived up to the perfect standards of the law that they held. They're both equally condemned by the law which they had. And so it's not that the gospel is bringing some new law to condemn them. It's just that the gospel is teaching that there's going to be a judgment of all mankind according to the law that they held. And so after showing very plainly here that the Gentile is going to be judged and going to be condemned by the standard of law which he holds in his own mind or in his own heart, a fact that the Jew would readily agree to, he now turns to the Jew and shows how that the Jew also is going to be judged and going to be condemned by the law which he holds in his heart and by the fact that he does not live up to the principles of this law, the very principle that he believes and teaches. So he says in verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Here's the position of the Jew. He's called a Jew. The word Jew here is an honorable word. It's a name that he desired to be called by. It's a name that represented the fact that he was of an honorable standing. The origin of the word Jew is one that we're not real sure of. It probably comes from the word Judah, because they were called the children of Israel up until the time that the kingdom divided. Then after the kingdom divided, the northern part was called Israel, and the southern part was called Judah. Then after the captivity sometime, the word Jew then was applied to those that returned back from the captivity. And since Judah was one of the larger tribes and more predominant tribes with more influence, since the Messiah was to come from Judah, this was to be the ruling tribe, then quite likely the name Jew, a takeoff from the name of Judah, was applied to the people in general, and they wanted to be called by this name, to be identified with this tribe that would be the ruling tribe, the tribe of the Messiah. So the word Jew here is not used in a derogatory sense at all. It's used as in a sense of giving high honor to this people. Thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. To rest in the law means that they leaned upon or they trusted in the law. And the law here includes all the rules which Moses had given, and in many times it included the whole Old Testament. That's what they rested in. That's what they made their stand in. They leaned on or they trusted in this law. That was their life. And he says, makest thou boast of God. You're the one who knows the true and living God. You have the truth about the true and living God, and you actually boast of this fact. Actually, we should rather be thankful for it. We should be humbled by the fact that we know the true and living God, be very appreciative of it, rather than to be boastful of it. But this people actually boasted of the fact that we know God, and the Gentiles do not know the true and living God. Further says in verse 18, and knowest his will, and approves the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now, to know his will means that they had a knowledge of God's will. It was given to them through this writing of the Old Testament. They had the formal giving of the law in their possession. And he says, approve things that are more excellent. The word approves really means to distinguish. They could distinguish things that are more excellent. That is, they had the ability to analytically analyze what was good and what was not good. They knew, for example, how to worship God. They had precisely spelled out to them how God wanted to be worshiped. They knew the holy days, the feast days. They knew what kind of sacrifice to give. They knew how to give tithes. They approved the things that are more excellent. Whereas the poor heathen, the Gentile, he was worshiping God in a way that was not approved of by God. He was worshiping a way that was not even recognized at all by God. He was using things like stick and stone to worship when he didn't even know the true living God. Well, this Jew had this more excellent knowledge. He said, being instructed out of the law. You had the instruction given to you. You didn't have to imagine how to worship God. You didn't have to make up these vain and meaningless rituals to go through. You were instructed out of the law. You knew what God wanted. And you had this knowledge that was more excellent than the knowledge of the Gentile. And so it says in verse 19, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. You're very confident that you are able to guide the blind. This is a figurative term here, of those who have knowledge being able to instruct and guide those who are ignorant. You're the guide. And truly the Jew did look upon himself as being this way. And he did make great effort to proselytize the Gentile. He looked upon himself as having a superior knowledge of the things of God. And he did have a guide of the blind and a light of them which are in darkness. That is an instructor of the ignorant. Verse 20, an instructor of the foolish. Those that were foolish were, again, considered to be ignorant. Devoid of understanding. It also is applied to the wicked, the word foolish is. So they were ignorant and they were wicked. And so you're an instructor of the foolish. And no doubt as they made proselytes, they did refer to them in this manner. Here you're an ignorant person, or you're a foolish, or a wicked person. A teacher of babes, they would refer to them as being babes, that is, those that are unlearned in the ways of how to please God. And today, we refer to those even who are new in the faith as being babes in the faith. The New Testament uses that term. So a teacher of babes, the babes need teachers, the babes need instructors, and the Jews were the ones to instruct them in how to serve this true and living God. He further says, which has the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. This word here for form actually means to have a picture or to be able to see something. They could see the knowledge that God wanted them to have. They had a sketch, an outline of the true doctrine of the Old Testament. They had the scriptures. They had a correct way to determine what the truth was. So they had the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. They had the ability to know what was right and what was wrong because they had the law given to them. And so he begins in verse 21 then to show their inconsistency. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? The The word teacher really means to impart knowledge in any kind of way, to teach. Thou that preachest, now the word preach actually means to give it in a public manner, to teach in a public manner. So thou that preachest, a man should not steal. Dost thou steal? Now the Jew really wasn't that guilty of stealing, although any kind of greed that would cause you to deal with others in a dishonest manner would be stealing. But he's beginning to show a teaching here that would bring out their inconsistency. When you teach one thing and you live another thing that's contrary to that, then you are inconsistent with what you teach. He's going to show how that their law that they taught was the very law that they broke when they didn't live according to it, and that was going to condemn them. To teach one thing and to live another is hypocrisy and is condemnation, because you're teaching a law that you hold, but yet you're living another type of a law that you do not hold, and this would condemn the Jew, just as the Gentile was condemned when he lived one way, but yet he believed another way about how things should be. So he's leading up to the fact that the Jew and the Gentile are going to be equal in their condemnation before God. Well, our time has expired for this time, so until next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Sometimes in this life, we have struggles and strife, and some things we do not understand. Tears oft are shed, but we know up ahead, when at last we get home, trials end. We still have faith in God's mighty plan. We know He can do what He said. Yes, He can. Let's lift our cross and let's carry on with Christ by our side. Carry on. We miss those gone on and we sometimes feel alone. It can seem no one else really cares. God up above, through His great matchless love, sends us help because He hears our prayers. We still have faith in God's mighty plan. We know He can do what He said. Yes, He can.